I'm encouraged to see every one of you all around the room, from the youngest to the oldest, and I'm always happy and thankful to be with you. I hope that the lesson this morning will be beneficial to us, and appreciate the good prayers that were led, the good song service that was done, and appreciate Ethan for the good Bible reading that he did. I put the title of the lesson on the board before you, Lessons Learned from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not a doubt in my mind, most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the events in the book of Daniel. Specific to our lesson this morning from Daniel chapter 3, as we think about these three individuals, and there are many, many lessons that can be learned. I think about lessons learned from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are applicable to any group of people in any time, but especially in our time with all this virus that's going around and the sickness. There are just so many lessons that we can learn from the Bible that really we think about probably even more so in times like these. And we're not going to talk about, obviously, every lesson that can be learned from these three individuals, but I've just got several for us to think about. Most of what we're going to talk about is going to come from the book of Daniel chapter 3. And you know the passages that talk about these things are written for our learning, talking about the things that were written aforetime, the things provided to us from the Old Testament Scriptures, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things are our examples, are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the age has come. And so, specific to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's pointing our minds back to Numbers chapter 21 and the fiery serpents and how the children of Israel murmured and complained and so forth. But those things provide examples for us. And so when we open up the Bible, we've got a number of examples that are afforded to us that we need to make application of. Someone recently said that tidbits are neat, but application is meat. And so we can read the Old Testament Scriptures, we can read the New Testament Scriptures, and except we apply them, except we see what that means for us today, then we're going to miss a point. Because those things are given for us to make application in our life, that we can see the principles and the application for each and every one of us. We're introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 1. If you'll come back to Daniel chapter 1 and just briefly think with me for just a moment. We read in verses 1 and 2, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding signs, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Most individuals know these young men by the new names that were given to them, as stated in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 7. Most folks don't recognize them right off by their Jewish names. But these individuals, Daniel and others, were taken into captivity as a result of Judah's transgression. A lot of passages in the Bible set that before us. That they had no one to blame but themselves. They had turned their backs on God, and as a result of that, God had already told them, if you don't walk in my ways and my statutes and my commandments, I'm going to give you into the hand of your enemies. And you're not going to dwell in this land that I'm giving to you. Well, they turned their back in process of time on God and rebelled against God, and a lot of the prophets wrote about that. A lot of the prophets, their job was to tell Israel and to tell Judah of their state, of their condition, of their transgression against God. Isaiah and Jeremiah and others talked about that. And Ezekiel talked to God's people, the minor prophets, talked to God's people about their transgression. Well, they didn't listen. And as a result of that, they were taken into captivity. The Jews were taken into captivity in three waves. In 606, 597, and 586, Daniel and these companions were taken in the first group. And so now they are in Babylon, which was east of Palestine, and they were going to be there for how many years? 70 years. By the way, Jeremiah, to my knowledge, is the only prophet that specifically mentions the number of years that they were going to be there and the prophecies that he gave, Jeremiah 25:12, and in Jeremiah 29:10. Maybe some others, but that's the only one that I know of right off. They were Jewish people under the law of Moses. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment before we get into the heart or the meat of the lesson, just giving you some background on this. God had given them a law, separated them from all people on the top side of the earth, and made a covenant with them, because it is eventually going to be through them that the Messiah, Christ, Jesus our Lord, would come. And God gave a law unto them. Now think about that. He had given His name to the city of Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that they were going to build the temple and they were going to worship God, and the things of that nature would take place there. And the temple was special to them. In process of time, it seems that they began to trust too much in the physical temple. And well, because God has put His name in Jerusalem and we have the temple, then God is always going to be with us. Look what He has done for us. And they forgot to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments. And that's another lesson for us today as we think about that application. But here it was, God took them from the land, and now they are in captivity, and they are no longer able to do the things that God said to do. When you think about passages that we've talked about before, Deuteronomy 16:16, three times a year shall all your males, I think it was from 20 upward, present themselves before me in the city of Jerusalem. Now, how were they going to do that in captivity? Well, they weren't going to be able to do that. You go to the temple and you worship and you give your offerings. Well, how were they going to do that in captivity? They weren't going to be able to do that because the temple was destroyed. And they were far removed from Jerusalem. But yet in captivity, in their circumstance, they could be faithful to God, as these men were faithful to God. And we're not going to talk about much about that, but you think about that in our society today. There may be times when individuals, beyond their ability, beyond their helping, is hindered from doing what God has told them to do. But they can still be faithful to God, even in their condition and in their circumstance. They can do the things that God would have them to do. And we understand that. But in Daniel chapter 3, we read, as most of you are familiar, with a commandment that King Nebuchadnezzar had given. Beginning in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll read much of it, but really, entire 30 verses you need to consider and read, but nonetheless, in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I just want to stop here and just make pause and ask you a question. Had you been there during this time, would you have went? Would you have went? All these other various people were called to the dedication of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had reared up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and they went. Would you have gone? There may be some places today that you have no business as a child of God going to. But someone may say, well, preacher, they were in captivity, and if they had to go with some others, could they really help it? Well, that might be a point, but what would you have done once you got there? Well, keep reading in verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now there was nothing difficult about the king's commandment. And here's this golden image, by the way, was very high. When the King James Version says that it was 60 cubits, and most estimates of what a cubit was is about a foot and a half. And so 60 cubits is about 90 feet. And it was 6 feet wide, which would be about 9 feet wide. And so here's this huge image of gold set up in the plain. And all these individuals are brought together to the dedication of it. And a herald cries aloud and says, when you hear these instruments of music played, you fall down in your worship. And if you don't, then you will be burnt in a fiery furnace. Nothing difficult about that, as far as understanding what the command was and what the consequence for failing or violating it was. Well, you know what people did when they heard all kinds of music play? The next verse says, when the people heard that, they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Well, these people in the land of Babylon were idolatrous people. They didn't worship the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the God that we are here today worshiping in spirit and truth. And folks fell down in compliance with what the king had said. But not everybody. Because these three individuals, whose names are on the board, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not do it. Verse 12 says, there are certain Jews, some had reported, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. In other words, they violated what you said. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. The king made inquiry of them. Is what I'm hearing about you true? Guess what? It was true. They refused to bow. Oh, they could have. They could have said, now look here, here's a political figure that is saying that we have to do this, and well, we're just going to have to do what he says. And in my heart, I'm not complying with what he's saying. In my heart, I don't agree with what he's saying. But you know what? He's in a position of authority. And we need to just go ahead and do what he's saying to do. Not these three men. But why did they refuse to bow? Did you ever think about that? Well, they were Jews. But why did the Jews refuse to bow, these three men specifically? Well, they knew the law of Moses, and the law of Moses forbid it. Don't take my word for it. Notice, if you will, some passages you're familiar with, but over in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And notice what the Bible says, begin with verse 3. Exodus 20. Begin with verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, even in chapter 1, the Bible talks about the taking of the vessels that were consecrated, that were sanctified in service to God. They took those out of the temple of God and took them to their own God's house. God said, thou shalt have no gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We're going to talk about that in an upcoming sermon. or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now watch verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Why did they refuse to bow? Because God said, don't bow to them. Now, nothing difficult about that, is there? Why did they not do it? Because God said, don't do it. That's a very simple principle for us today. Sometimes individuals just look so deep, try to, in the Scriptures, that they miss the point that when we abstain from doing something, we abstain from it because God said so. Or because when we do something, we do it because God said so. And there may be other reasons why we do it, as pointed out in the Bible. But for if no other reason, you need to understand that very simple point. God said so, and that settles it. You see that? So simple. But when you look at Leviticus chapter 26, and then verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image. By the way, what is a graven image? It's an image that's graven, carved, sculpted. Can you think of any? Let me give you an opportunity to think about some images or things that man have sculpted and then attach religious significance to it. God says, don't do that. To the Jewish people here, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land, to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now you think about the image that Nebuchadnezzar reared up. That's why these three Jewish boys, young men, would be a better way to say that. They were young men, not children. Sometimes we say the three little Hebrew children. But the King James Version uses the word using the sense of youths or young men. Not little boys, but were young. They refused to do that. We might be called upon today to do some resisting. Acts 5:29. For we ought to obey God rather than man. You know that verse is there as well as I do. Now, I want to caution you a little bit on the word ought in the King James Version. I'm not saying it's a bad translation. I'm not in a position to do that. But it is a word that doesn't mean what we typically, or how we typically use that word today. You know, sometimes we might say, well, you ought to come over sometimes. And the way we use that word is just to say, well, you know, you should. And there might be things that I ought to do that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to do or I'm obligated to do them. That's not the use of the word ought in the King James Version. The word ought, as used in Acts 5:29 and other places, is an imperative. That's why the American Standard Version renders it as must. We must obey God rather than man. That takes any alternative out of it. That takes any, I can take it or leave it, out of it. We must obey God rather than man. We know what the Bible says. These men knew what the Bible says, and they were saying to the king, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, we are going to do what God says to do. Are there consequences to it? You better believe it. They could pay with their lives, but they said, we are not going to do it. They refused to bow. Because God said, don't bow. But I ask you a very simple question too. How did they know that God had said that? How did they know that? They wouldn't know except they knew what the Old Testament Scriptures, their law, the Old Testament Scriptures to us today, but the law of Moses said. And how did they know it? They were taught it. I want to impress upon you that you've got to be, and when I say you, I say me, We have got to be people of the book. Spend our time studying and reading what the Bible says each and every day of our life if we can. Strive to do that. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. Now you are clean by the words that I've spoken unto you, the Lord to the apostles said in John 15 and in verse 3. See, you have purified, that's akin to the word clean. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. They knew God's expectation, hearing it, diligently being taught it. So I ask you, how diligent are you in meditating upon the Word of God? Would you, had you been in their position, have known that God had said, don't do it? You know, people today, even Christian people, do things out of ignorance. Have you ever done something out of ignorance? We probably all have. We do something and then we realize, well, I shouldn't have done that. I'll tell you a very simple way to avoid that. Know what the book says before you do it. Strive to do that. I need to strive to know what this book says before I make a decision to do it. There is nothing wrong, and I want you to hear me, there's nothing wrong when you're being asked a question or something is being considered to say, I'm just not sure that that's scriptural. There's nothing wrong with that. You may need to say from time to time, I'm just not sure about that. Not saying it's wrong, not saying it's right. I'm just saying I'm not sure about that. And then study. And when you lend your voice of support, you'll know for sure what the Bible says. How many of us read the Bible and strive to do that? You know, if you read 10 chapters of the New Testament daily, you would read through the New Testament every month. Someone said, I don't have time for that. We'll cut it in half. Read 5 chapters a day and read through it every other month. Well, I don't have time for that. Well, cut it again. And read 2, 2.5, 3 chapters a day and you'll read through the New Testament once a quarter. Don't tell me you don't have time to do that. Turn the TV off. Quit scrolling Facebook and other things, computers and whatever other hobbies we fall into. They refused because they knew what God had said about that. We've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But also they were resolved, even when there was consequences that could come upon them. If you were threatened today, if some man threatened you and said, listen, you do that, if you do what the Bible says, there's going to be consequences to doing that. What would you do? Don't answer out loud. Just think to yourself. What would I do about that? Would I say I'm going to be resolved and I'm going to do what God says to do? Or would I say, well, I'm just, okay, I hear you. We'll obey man. But notice in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. The king made inquiry of this. And he says, listen, he even gives him another opportunity. In verse 15, now if you be ready, I've heard it about you, I've asked you, and now I'm telling you, if you're ready, then okay. But if not, here's what's going to happen to you. And who is that God, the latter part of verse 15, that will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think about their resoluteness, but also I think about their unity. Their one mind. Answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The New King James Version says, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's a little bit stronger. Comes across a little bit stronger. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now think of that. They don't question. They don't question God's ability to do whatever God sees fit. I believe today God can do anything God wants to do. Do you? I don't question that. I don't limit the power of God or question the power, the ability of God to do what God sees fit to do. Neither did these men. And they are talking to a king. The king in the land in who they're dwelling, where they're dwelling. Politician. A man of authority. And folks, I love verse 18. When you think about I am resolved, we sing that song sometimes, I am resolved. They said, God is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will fall down and worship the golden image. Is that what your book says? You know better. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God is able, but if God doesn't see fit, we're still not going to do it. That doesn't sound like a lot of people today, does it? God's able to do what God wants to do, but I want you to know, King, that if God doesn't, we're still not going to serve thy gods. We're not going to bow down and serve this golden image. Now think about the difficult time that God's people had in the New Testament. In chapters 3 through 5 and Acts chapter 12 and beyond, when you get into the events surrounding the life of Paul, they were threatened, they were beaten, and yet the Bible says that they continued to do daily, Acts 5 verses 41-42. Acts chapter 8, even after this persecution that arose because of Stephen, Stephen was slaughtered, executed by stone and put to death. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. They were scattered, and guess what they did? They went forth and continued to preach the gospel, going to Samaria and other parts of Judea and then beyond. Continuing to do the work that God would have them to do. We've got to be resolved to obey God even when man says, don't you dare do it. And I don't care what the motive of men is. We can explain it away and we can say, oh, he or she doesn't mean to do this and they really don't intend to do this. I don't care. Think how the devil, what he wants to accomplish by it. Do you ever think about it from that standpoint? Maybe so-and-so doesn't intend to do this, but let me tell you what the devil hopes to accomplish by it. Be resolved to be God's people. They were bold, wasn't they? We're not going to do it. Do we need boldness today? We sure do. I need more boldness. I pray for more boldness. I hope you do. We all need to be more bold in the world that we live in. The apostles had boldness. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, when they perceived their boldness, they observed that the people did, the religious leaders did. They saw that they were bold. The early church prayed that the disciples might have it. Acts 4 and in verse 28-29, grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may open their mouth. Paul desired to have boldness as he wrote to those of Ephesus in Ephesians 6:19, and that to me utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth with boldness and proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Christ. We need boldness today. We see the effects of not enough boldness in the world in which we live in today. Next point I want you to think about. Man is better off in trouble with man than with God. I would rather be in trouble with men, regardless of what their position is, than to be in trouble with God. Would you? You ever think of that? They could have given in to the king. And said, listen, we can spare ourselves, we can save our lives, we can escape this death by being burned, by just listening to him. We can go ahead and do it, then we can ask God to forgive us, and then we'll go on and we won't do it again. You know, people think like that in terms like that today. Well, what's one time? I can ask God to forgive me, and then I'll try to do better next time. That's not repentance. How can you possibly be sorry for something you do when you say, God, I'll go ahead and do it. In other words, you're intending to do it, premeditating to do it, and then say, God, just forgive me of doing it. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, fear not them which killed the body, but then have no power to do anything else. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Do you know fear will keep us from doing a lot of things that God would have us to do? In the book of John chapter 9, the parents of a blind man whom Jesus gave his sight, they wouldn't confess who Jesus was because of fear of the Jews. And you read a similar incident in John chapter 7, verse 13, when the Bible there talks about, because of fear of the Jews, individuals responded in a negative way. Fear has eternal consequences, according to Revelation 21:8. The fearful, and then he lists some others, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Fear, if you're not careful, will hinder you from doing and being what God would have you to do and be. Don't let your fear stand in the way. Don't be afraid of authorities. Don't be afraid of other men and women that you think could do you harm if you stand for that which is right. Don't be afraid. Three encouraging words. Over and over, God has told people throughout the Scriptures, fear not, or don't be afraid or dismayed. I'm with you. I'm with you. 2 points left. I want you to understand that God is with His people. These men resisted, and as a result of that, the king in his rage commanded that the temperatures of the furnace be raised and cast these men into the fire. And they were bound in their coats, verse 21. Their coats, hosen, and hats. Other versions say coats, trousers, and turbans. And cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were cast into the fire. But you know what? They didn't bow down, did they? But God delivered them from the furnace, according to verse 27. You ever smelt something that was scorched? Burn. I worked a good number of years, I've told you, at funeral homes and dealt with bodies that had been victims of house fires and burned in the cars. It has a distinctive odor. You know, the Bible says in verse 26, beginning, and Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. They came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and all those that were there saw that upon whose bodies of fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. God is with His people. You may be facing the fiery furnace, so to speak, in time to come. And though God will not use some miracle to deliver you, I want you to understand that the eyes of the Lord see and the ears of the Lord are open unto the prayers of His people. And that God will never leave you and never forsake you. Now, when men give threats, doesn't matter if they follow through on them or not, you keep on keeping on because you know that's what God wants you to do. Don't give in. Don't give up. Will God deliver you from it? God's able to. But if God does not, You're not going to bow down and worship and serve, are you? We've got to be resolute. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We must be faithful, last point, until the end. Revelation 2, and then verse 10. Proverbs 3 and then verse 5. Be faithful. Hebrews 10, 23. Be faithful unto God. A lot of scriptures talk about being faithful. I hope that this lesson, we could talk about so many more lessons about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I hope that it's been beneficial to you, that you think about these things. And folks, when you are facing various temptations and threats and different things in your life, you know what the Bible says, you know what God says to do. You being resolute to do what God says to do will take a lot of the anguish out of it. Because you won't be indecisive. You won't be like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. I don't know what to say. Because you know what the Bible says. You're resolute. You're resolved to do it. You're determined to do it. So you already know how you're going to respond. Right? Think of that. Make application of it. Should you be in our midst today, not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. Today is the only day that you have. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never be. You have today. Will you obey Him? Will you be resolved to do that? How do you become a Christian? By doing what the Bible says to do. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing Him with all of your heart, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, turning from the ways of the world, and turning to the ways of the Lord. If we don't, we'll perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, and being immersed, buried, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, where the blood of Christ will wash away every sin that you've ever committed, no matter how big or little in your eyes. Revelation 1, 5. God will forgive you and add you to the church, which was purchased by the blood of Christ, the church of Christ, the only one you read about on the pages of the Bible. Acts 2, verse 47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You went out in the world of sin, not been living right. You realize that you want to come home and be restored. You need to repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.